Malachi chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 17 and read through chapter 3, verse 6. There are many commentators who believe that verse 17 probably would fit better in chapter 3. And that's not being disrespectful to the Bible, because the chapters and the verse numbers were not inspired. They were added later, and you can think of the Bible without the chapter numbers and the verse numbers. You get a little more picture of what was actually written. And so these were sometimes decided upon in ways which maybe we wouldn't have used. And so I'm going to be including verse 17, chapter 2, with chapter 3, the first six verses. So we'll begin to read here. "You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, 'How have we wearied him?' In that you say, 'Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them.' Or where is the God of justice? Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, saith the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, and the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." And we'll conclude the reading of God's Word there. And before we deal with the text, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we read your Word. We hear the infallible, inerrant Scriptures that has been given to your people. Lord, help us to hear with our hearts as well as our ears, even this evening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, God's getting tired here. Sick and tired of hearing the words of these Israelites. "You are wearying me," or "you are wearying the Lord with your words." Have you ever thought of God getting sick and tired of hearing people? That's what Malachi is telling the Israelites. "You have wearied me with your words." We see in verse 17 why God is so tired of hearing them. Because it says, "Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord," is what they're saying. "And he delights in them. And where is the God of justice?" The people of Israel are beginning to think that God really will never carry out his judgments upon sin. They're beginning to think that we have lived so long doing the things that we've done, and nothing has ever happened, and all this talk about God's judgment, all this talk about the God of justice appears to us to be maybe foolishness. You know, you can get away with about anything, it appears to us. Look at all the things we've been doing. we call good evil, or the people call good evil and evil good. What God calls good, we call evil. If God calls it evil, we call it good. And we live that way. And we've been living that way. And you know what? Nothing has ever happened. The world goes on as it always has. Where is the God of justice? We're beginning to think that there really is no God of justice. He never does anything about it. God threatens, but He never follows through. It seems like an attitude here in verse 17 that implies we can do anything we want. We have been doing anything we want. After all, we've been marrying women from foreign nations. We've been divorcing our wives without biblical reasons, taking up with other women. We've been living that way. Nothing's ever happened. We have been going to the temple, not with the unblemished sacrifices, not with the best that we have, but we've been taking the sick lambs that are just about to die to the temple. We've been doing that for years and years and years. The priests have been accepting them. It's been going on and on and on. And you know what? Nothing ever happens. We're beginning to believe that God will never come to judge His people. I can just curse God and I'm still alive. And I'm doing well. It appears to us, Malachi, that God doesn't really care. That this God you talk about coming in judgment and not liking sin never does anything about it. That's the attitude that Malachi finds in the people of Israel in chapter 2, verse 17. Now, strangely enough, that attitude continued on later hundreds of years, and Peter had to deal with the same attitude. It's almost parallel. If you read 2 Peter chapter 3, you see him dealing with the same questions. 2 Peter chapter 3. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking. Verse 3, chapter 3, following after their own lust. The same thing as in Malachi. We can live the way we want to live and nothing ever happens. There's no judgment day. There's no second coming. There's no bar of justice. Everybody's getting away with it. And this God you're talking about, He must be asleep in heaven. And they mock Him. And saying, verse 4, where is the promise of His coming? You've been saying He's coming. He's coming in judgment. And then Peter says, for ever since the fathers fell asleep, or they say, for ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Hey, nothing's ever changed. And you know what? We're beginning to doubt whether God's coming at all. We're beginning to doubt whether there is any justice in the world. We're beginning to think that you can live any way you want to and get away with it. Whether you're in Malachi or Peter, it's the same questions. And the answer in both of those texts, we'll be looking at both of them here this evening, is really the same. Same questions, Old Covenant, New Covenant, Old Testament, New Testament, same questions, same answers. And the answer is, God is coming. It's not an empty threat. And when He comes, wow, will it be something. In Malachi, the coming of the Lord will be so great that someone will have to prepare his way. You won't even be ready to receive him unless somebody comes ahead of him and warns you that he's coming. Now that's what I call having respect for somebody's coming. Somebody has to come to prepare his way. It's like the President of the United States visiting Kingsport some years ago. One of the presidents did. I won't mention who he was, but I was over at the airport when he came. You talk about preparation. My wife and I think we're at Northeast State trying to get a view, and a policeman came up and told us, move away. You know, you can only be within so many hundred feet of the president when he comes. He's important. And so Malachi says, this coming of the Messiah will be so important that he will not be able to come unless somebody prepares his way. Verse 1 of chapter 3, behold, I'm going to send my messenger. My messenger there in the Hebrew literally is Malachi. The name of the book, Malachi, means my messenger. Malachi means my messenger. You could read it, behold, I'm going to send Malachi, my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. Isaiah says he will prepare the way. His coming will be so great, without someone to prepare his way, we would all be devastated. The answer is, he will come. God's promises always come true. Now notice also in verse 1, we find the words that are just the opposite of the complaint. The complaint is in Malachi and also in Peter that it's always been that way. Nothing changes. Time goes on and on and on and on. It's so long. And Malachi says, when he comes, he will come suddenly. Verse 3, and the Lord, we know to be Jesus Christ, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. We also see in verse 5, when he comes, his judgment will be swift. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift judgment, or swift witness against, and he goes on and lists the ones there against whom he will judge. So, yes, it's true. You have to wait a long time. And if you think about it, between the writing of Malachi and the coming of Christ, we have between 300 and 400 years. That's many generations. But you know what? He comes. Eventually, he comes. And when he comes, he will come suddenly. Unexpected. All of a sudden, bang, he's there. And when he comes in his judgment, he will judge with swiftness. There will not be this standing in line for months and months and years, but it will be quickly. He will take care of business. We see that in 2 Peter. The very same explanation. Remember the complaint there. You know, the world has been like this since creation, it seems. There just hasn't been really that much change. And what is Peter's answer in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10? But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. It will come like a thief. It will be quick and sudden. All of a sudden, it will be done. It may take a while, but it's coming. Remember, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And God has a timing whereby He will be calling all of His people unto Himself. And when that is done, then quickly, like a thief in the night, and thieves in the night come quickly. They don't take much time. They come and they go. And that's how it will happen. The same thing is said in Matthew chapter 24. Now, I know I'm postmillennialist, and postmillennialists don't give enough time to the second coming of Christ. As I get them older, I'm beginning to see that. But there is in the Word of God an emphasis on the second coming of Christ, and it will come definitely. There is no doubt about it. And when it comes, it will come quickly. Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, "Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know what which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into." So the comparison of the coming of Christ is like a thief in the night. If we knew when a thief was coming, we would be up and ready for him. We don't know what night he might come. It might be 2 weeks, it might be a month, it might be a year. We don't know when he's coming, but he's coming, and he's surely coming, and the coming of Christ will be just like a thief. It will be unexpected. It will be sudden. It will be quick. And judgment will be swift. So, that's what Malachi tells them. That's what Peter tells them. Don't get too cocky. And don't think you can just go on living this way, generation after generation after generation, and don't think that nothing's ever going to happen. Because we see here, first of all, in Malachi, that Christ did come. As we go into the New Testament, the time came. The time came when John the Baptist came preaching the gospel of repentance, telling people to repent, be baptized, for the Lord is at hand. It's near. The time has come. Preparing His way. Now, when He comes, He's called the messenger of the covenant. Again, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, he's called the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, in whom they hope for, supposedly, because he is coming, saith the Lord of hosts. And then Malachi says, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? Who volunteers, apart from the blood of Christ, to stand in the presence of Almighty God? Who volunteers to stand in the presence of Almighty God? No one can endure His coming. Who will stand when He appears? Rhetorical questions, as if nobody can stand in God's presence. Nobody will be able to stand before Him. Those of you in Judah and Jerusalem who are living the way you're living, who can stand before Him among you? For He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller soap. He's going to clean things up. He cannot look at sin. He cannot tolerate transgression. A refiner's fire. One of the hottest fires that you can have to separate the dross from the silver. Like fuller soap. The word full describes the garment after it's been cleaned. That's where the word full came from. It's full and gleaming once it's been cleaned because there's a special type of soap that was made from a special type of ashes that brought out the fullness of the garments. And they even did this in the fuller's field. And it was such a powerful soap, it was almost like a bleach, a sterilizer. And so when Christ comes, He will come like one who comes with a refiner's fire and fuller's soap to clean up the dirt, to burn off the dross, and purify the unclean. And even in verse 3, He will purify the sons of Levi. Now, the sons of Levi are God's favorite. They're the ones who have been faithful. But even they will be cleansed. We'll find them like gold and silver, so they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. God is going to restore proper worship of His people once He cleans them up from their sins. Now notice here the connection between purity and worship. And we're going to get into the purity angle here in just a minute. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Sometimes we read that passage and not really we take it a little bit too lightly, I think. And in Psalm chapter 24, in verse 3, 4, and 5, who has clean hands and a pure heart? Who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood? Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? One who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, and not sworn deceitfully. So, we're not talking about perfection here in the terms of justification, but we're talking about a sanctification that comes from justification. But we're talking about a real sanctification where people are changed because of the work of God. And once God cleans things up, you know how you've been divorcing your wives, you've been marrying foreign women, you've been bringing junk to the sanctuary of God and calling it worship. Once God cleans things up, then you can come and worship Him again, and things will be like they were years ago. In verse 4, then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Now, what are the things here that are a concern to God? I think sometimes we maybe read too much into Scripture. These people are living wretched lives. I mean, these are not church-going people who know they're justified by faith and have failures, and who sometimes fall into sin and repent and start living right. Notice the kind of people they are. I mean, this is really bad. We've seen already how they bring their junk to the temple, bringing a sacrifice of a lamb that's 5 minutes from being dead, and saying, "Here, take this." Now, that's pretty bad. Divorcing their wives, getting rid of their wives, going after other women, and saying that it's all justified by the authority of Scripture itself. Men just leaving their wives at home, and their wives are going to the temple, and they're crying to God for mercy, and they just pick out a woman they see who may worship a false god, and they marry them, and they live like everything's all right. And then notice some of the other things that are characteristic of these people. In verse 5, and I thought before you read verse 5 or before I read verse 5, if you could name six things that really disturbs God and will bring His judgment to Jerusalem and Judah, what six things would you name? I don't know that all of us would come up with the list that's here. But here's the things that God mentioned that He has chosen that are evidence of the lives of these people. And like I'm saying, this is a sinful, sick society. We're not dealing with people who make mistakes. We're not dealing with people who kind of fall every once in a while. We're dealing with people who have a lifestyle that is totally contrary to the law of God and to the ways of God. And they're living that way, and they're saying to Malachi, you know what? We can live this way and get by with it. It doesn't matter. God's never going to come and judge us. He hasn't done it yet, and it's not going to really happen again. And he lists six things here that really disturb God and that were prominent. And this is a culture that has reached pretty much a low limit, a low bottom. Okay? I don't think America I'm not sure America has reached this far down yet. This is bad. This is the people of God. And this is bad. What they do to their wives, what they do in worship. And notice here the things that they're also guilty of. In verse 5, "Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers." Those who contact spirits, evil spirits. Those who reject God's Word. Those who seek knowledge in secret, mysterious places. Mystics, fortune tellers, mediums, all over the place, doing business down on Broad Street or Market Street, just one after another. Fortune teller here, and a spiritist here, and a medium here. Make contact with God. This is going on all over town. This is the way the people are living. I don't think it's quite that bad. I see more church steeples in Kingsport than I do fortune tellers. But I think what you have in Israel, you got more fortune tellers than you got church steeples, basically. Adulterers, he says also there. And we've already seen the type of adultery that's going on. Men who just get rid of their wives and say, "I'm tired of you, I want somebody else, and I'm going to go over here and find somebody else and marry her, and everything's going to be all right, and you're just going to have to get along as best as you can." And what God is saying is that, you know what, you keep coming to my temple, and I'm sick and tired of it. Because you can't live that way and come and worship God. You can't live that way. And you think you can get away with it, but a day is coming, quickly, suddenly it will come, and swiftly God will judge. Also, another prominent characteristic was to swear falsely. And against those who swear falsely, in a court of law, when they take the oath, "I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth," they lie. They sit there and lie. They tell lies upon lies upon lies. If they sign a contract, they break the contract. They don't keep their promises. They bear false witness. And then they come into the church and say, "Oh, we're here to worship God." And God says, "I'm sick and tired of it." The fourth one here is they oppress the wage earner. They oppress the wage earner, or the earner in his wages. And I think what we find in the Old Testament is we find so many quote-unquote employers who didn't pay their wage earners on time, who took security and didn't give it back, and didn't pay them what they told them they would pay them, even though they had the money. Now, we're not getting into what a just wage is. I'm not sure that's the issue here. What is a just wage? In America, we say the market sets the just wage. But I think what the problem is that they promised to pay their wage earners, but they didn't pay them. And you take a man whose family cannot eat tonight unless he gets paid at 5 o'clock, then you have done great damage to a man and to his family. They don't pay them on time. They don't pay them what they were supposed to pay them. They don't keep their promises. And God says, "You can't live that way and come into my church and worship me. You can't do it." And they say, "Well, we're doing it. We've been doing it, and we're going to continue to do it." And Malachi says, "Well, he's coming. You won't do it anymore." And then the widows and the orphans. We've turned widows and orphans in America over to the government. Not sure if that was a choice we made or not, but you can imagine if there was no Social Security, if there was no government help whatsoever in America, if there was no orphanage homes, what would we do with the widows and the orphans who had, for example, there's no pensions? Take away your pension, take away your savings, take away your Social Security, take away Medicare, take away your husband. What do you got? You got the church. And what was happening in Israel, the church was doing nothing. They were doing nothing for these people. They didn't care. And yet they were coming to the temple and offering sacrifices. And they were saying, we can get away with it. We've been doing it. And we'll continue to do it. Where is your God of justice? And Malachi says, He's coming. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to His temple. He will come. And then lastly, the aliens are being mistreated. The aliens are being mistreated. We're not talking here, I don't think, about illegal aliens. We're talking about legal aliens. We're talking about aliens that are foreigners, rightly so, in our land. And if you think, if you've ever been to a foreign land where they speak another language, you may have some idea what it's like to be an alien. To travel in a strange city which you've never been before and you don't know anybody and your car breaks down in the middle of Main Street. And you have no money, you have no credit card, you have no telephone. These are the days before cell phones. What are you going to do? Let's say your car breaks down in New York City in the worst district and you have nothing. You know what happens? People take advantage of you. And that's what they were doing. This is what they're doing. People who are aliens, they don't understand our language. We can tell them that this thing costs a dollar and a half, and we can tell them that it costs $150, and they'll pay us $150. They don't know. And that's what they were doing. They were stealing from them. They were mistreating them. And they were not protecting the helpless and the needy. Now, I know that sounds a little bit liberal to some of us, but we're not talking about social welfare programs. But we are talking about a system of mercy by God's church for those who are in need. And I would say that if a church deacon board, and you can tell by deacon board, and we have a very active deacon board in our church, who support many people inside our church and outside of our church, who really need help. And I think one of the ways you can judge a godly church is by their concern for orphans, for widows, and for aliens, those who are in a strange place, who don't speak our language, and need our help just to live day by day. Now, that's the kind of culture we're dealing with here. So when we read the Old Testament or even the New Testament and we read about how bad it was really bad. I don't know that we're that bad in America today. Now, we may be. But these are the people of God. This is the way they're living. And they're saying, well, God's not going to do anything. He never has. We can get away with it. Malachi's prophecy, as must be the prophecy of any preacher, is that, well, no, you won't get away with it. Because the judge, the Lord, is coming, and He's going to change people. He's going to refine them. He's going to purify them. Because He wants a people coming to church, worshiping Him, who doesn't live like you live. That's what He wants. He wants a holy people. He wants a priesthood from every nation to come to His house and worship Him, who don't steal from the widows and the orphans, who don't mistreat the aliens, who pay wages on time, pay what they promise they're going to pay, who don't throw away their wives and go out and marry other women, and who don't set up sorcery stores in every city where they can sell the occult. That's the way it was. And they were saying, well, God never has done anything about it. He never will. And things will go on just the way they always have. And that's the same issue that Peter dealt with in 2 Peter chapter 3. And basically he gives the same advice. He says, look, we better shape up because he's coming. And when he comes, he's going to make changes. He's going to bring judgment. And he's going to have a people to come and worship him who do not live the way you all been living. And so in 2 Peter, he says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, just like Malachi said, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat and the earth and its works will be all burned up. And that's pretty strong. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by the burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. It's like the purifying and the smeltering in Malachi. It's like the fuller soap in Malachi. God's going to clean up the world. And He's going to have a people to come and worship Him who love His ways, who treat well the orphans, and the aliens, and the widows, and the wage-earners, and who don't mistreat their wives. And therefore he says, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in Him in peace, spotless and blameless. So, if we have been living a life of throwing away our wives, if we have been living a life of telling people we're going to pay them, and then we don't pay them, we don't pay them on time, we don't pay them what we told them we would pay them, if we've been living a life of trying to make money off of the occult, if we've been mistreating the alien, if we've been swearing falsely and not telling the truth, then we need to shape up. And don't sit around and say, well, you know what? We've been doing this for years, getting away with it. And you know what? God has never done anything about it. Malachi and Peter say the same thing. Repent. Don't live that way. And come and worship the Lord, and you've got nothing to fear. So may God bless us as we hear people say, may He give us wisdom when they may say, well, your God has never come in judgment. We've been living this way, we can go on living this way, and God makes empty threats. Well, let's remind them that Jesus did come, and Jesus is coming again. And He will do it. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we hear the words of the prophets. We see the lives of the people. And we need to be telling the world today who are involved in these sins, who are saying that it doesn't matter. God never comes. That God will come. He has come once. He will come again. And Lord, if we have anybody here tonight who's so controlled by these things, living this kind of life, and coming and wearying God with their words, Lord, help us to repent and be prepared for the coming of the Lord. We know our works don't save us, but we know that our works are evidence of a true and a living faith and a hope in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us not to bring guilt and damage to God's people, always looking for every sin in every corner of their heart, although we know it's there. But help us to get the context of the Word of God. And these are this is a culture which is really wicked and evil. And yet they're coming to God's house to worship. And the duty of the prophet is to tell them to repent. You can't do this. And don't think that you'll get away with it, because God will come and God will bring judgment and God will clean up the world. And God will have a people to come and worship Him in spirit and in truth. Help us to understand these things from Malachi and from Peter. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.